Good morning, church. Announcements. Thank you, Tammy, for announcing the Supernatural Saturday. We had been praying what to do about our worship time. We had a Friday night worship gathering that had been going on the last year, and we just felt like we needed a change, and so we were going to just basically shut it down for the summer and wait for the Lord to show us what to do beginning in the fall. And as God would have it, He put two and two together. He said, here's what I want you to do, and made it pretty plain to Pastor Sean and Lynn and myself. And so we are happy to have the Supernatural Saturday crew. Thank you for filling in for us today. We've many people on vacation. Pastor Scott and Hetty is on vacation. If you will cut the lows off of my voice back, it'll eliminate some of the pop. And I'll try to be a little more careful with my P's and T's. Anyway, thank you for helping us with all of our vacation schedules. Lynn is away this morning as well. More announcements. The women's ministry during the month of June is working with Deliver the Difference. And Deliver the Difference is affiliated with Kids Against Hunger. And they are feeding kids through the summer who don't have meals. Many of our children in our community are fed only when they go to school. And when school is out, they are home oftentimes without enough food and the other things that they need. And so our ladies' ministry is putting together care packs of things that you don't get with food, like toothpaste and toiletries and soap and shampoo and those kinds of things that you also need and you can't get with food stamps. And so they're gathering those things together. If you could bring those here to the church anytime. If you have questions, see Brenda or Rebecca, and they will take your stuff and see how you can get involved. Also, coincidentally, I don't believe in coincidences, but Corinne has put out a call for Family Serve to work with Kids Against Hunger packaging meals. And so I encourage you one way or the other to get involved with that this summer, either through the ladies' ministry or through Roots Kids Ministry. On July 21st at 6 p.m., the men's ministry is hosting Romancing Your Wife. How many of you guys have ever learned anything at all about romance? Okay, well, believe me, fellas, it's important, and it's not the easiest thing in the world to do, but it's something that you can learn. It is a learnable skill of learning how to romance your wife. And so we're going to give you a little practical help here on July 21st at 6 o'clock. Come and bring your wife. There's going to be dinner. There's going to be dancing. There's going to be roses. So bring your wife and plan on a night of romance. Our membership book is over there on the podium. Throughout the month of June, we've opened the membership book to those who have been attending the church at Whistling Pines. And if you consider yourself a member, you have committed to be a part of this body and you want to be recognized as such, then during the month of June, the membership book has been open. After today, the books will be closed. And then we will only invite you to become members periodically. And after the month of June, you will need to go through Get Connected, which is something we did at the beginning of June, which is a class that tells you all about what we believe, how we are governed, just all about the church at Whistling Pines and how we do church. So I encourage you today, if you haven't signed the membership book, do so, and you can put June the 3rd, which is the official charter membership date, by your name and your family's name. Is that all of the official announcements? Pastor Sean asked me a while back if I wanted to speak, and we had one topic chosen, and I'm not sure if this is even going to be functional for me or not. But pardon me if I goof this up. It's got to come up a little bit for it to be any good for me at all. There we go. Thanks, Dana. I got new glasses on the way. There we go. Don't judge by appearances only. Or the final words in this passage are righteous judgment. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to John chapter 7. And I wanted to point out that I brought a leather-bound Bible today. It's the first time I've brought a book to church as my Bible in several years, ever since these things came out. I carry 15 versions and commentaries and helps and all of that right here. And so, but I thought, you know, I want them to know I do have a real leather-bound Bible today. So I brought it so you could see it. John chapter 7, we're going to read verses 14 to 24. And we're going to talk about several different aspects of this passage of Scripture. Tying in with what Pastor Sean spoke about last week about timing. And timing is everything. And so, beginning in verse 14, it says, "Not until halfway through the feast did Jesus go up to the temple courts and begin to teach. The Jews were amazed and asked, 'How did this man get such learning without having studied?' And Jesus answered, 'My teaching is not my own. It comes from him who sent me. If anyone chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching comes from God or whether I speak on my own. He who speaks on his own does so to gain honor for himself. But he who works for the honor of the one who sent him is a man of truth. There is nothing false about him. Has not Moses given you the law? Yet not one of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?'" It's kind of interesting. He's just talking along, and then all of a sudden, "Why are you trying to kill me?" It's kind of out of context, isn't it? And so the people even, they said, "You're demon-possessed." Verse 20, the crowd answered, "Who is trying to kill you?" Jesus said to them, "I did one miracle, and you are all astonished. Yet, because Moses gave you circumcision, though actually it did not come from Moses, but from the patriarchs, you circumcise a child on the Sabbath. Now, if a child can be circumcised on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses may not be broken, why are you angry with me for healing the whole man on the Sabbath?" And here's our key verse. "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." The people expected something out of Jesus. They had an expectation of him to be like an earthly ruler. And they had expectations of what earthly success would look like. And part of what I want to talk about at the beginning of this talk today is about success. And what does success look like? You know, we judge success by so many different measures. Well, Jesus was being judged as to his success in his ministry. And they, according to what they expected, he would have done certain things a certain way. He would have gone up to this feast at the beginning and made himself known and you know, put out flyers and all of these things that the world would tell you to do. You got to put up some posters and draw attention to yourself and get people to come and hear what you're about to say. Jesus didn't do that, did he? He said, "No, I'm not going to start with. I don't want to go at the beginning." And so he waited on the timing of the Lord. It's what was talked about last week. And so then he went halfway through the middle of the feast in secret. No flyers, no publicity, no drawing attention to himself. Nothing like we would suggest someone do to be successful today, would we? Yet Jesus didn't rely on earthly measures or earthly men's wisdom in order to succeed in his ministry. He relied on the leading of the Holy Spirit. He relied on the prompting of the Lord. So when the time was right, he went and he began to teach. And the people were astounded. How did he learn all of this when he hasn't been taught by a rabbi? Now, the Jews had a big thing about who your teacher was, who your rabbi was. And they had, certain rabbis that were recognized as the very best teachers, and they would only accept a certain number of students in their training. And it's like everybody knew if you were of this rabbi, you were going to have this set of credentials. Jesus didn't have any of those. He didn't have the credentials of one of the famous teachers that he came from. He didn't, have a diploma from Southwestern or from Southeastern or whatever the other seminaries are. All he had was what his father had taught him and the commission that his father had given him to go and to teach the people. And so they were astounded. Where did he learn all of this? And Jesus said, "My teaching is not my own. It comes from my Father." Don't judge a book by its cover. Jesus did not look like a successful rabbi, a successful pastor. Not to throw any stones at any pastors or preachers today, but there's a certain look, isn't there, that you can see on television, a certain sort of style that kind of denotes what the world and the church world would consider a successful pastor. There was a day, and it's not exactly true anymore, but just about 20 years ago, you could tell the denomination of a preacher by his haircut. Absolutely. You could look at the man's haircut and know whether he was Assembly of God, Church of God, Baptist, Methodist, whatever. You could tell, because in each denomination there was a certain style that they wore, and it was just very obvious. To me, anyway. I think to most people. You know what I'm talking about. Well, Jesus didn't look like the typical rabbi of his day. He goes on to talk about Moses and how Moses gave them the law, and they're very legalistic people. The rabbis and the Pharisees, they were very strict about keeping certain rules and certain ceremonies and certain laws that Moses had given them. And, the Pharisees had people, tithe on the spices in their cabinet. And it was just very meticulous and very specific. And so when Jesus healed back earlier in the narrative, Jesus had healed this man on the Sabbath day, and everybody was up in arms. And so Jesus brings their attention to Moses. He says, "Well, Moses told you to circumcise your male children on the eighth day after they were born." And so naturally there are children who the eighth day is going to fall on the Sabbath. I mean, it's just no escaping that, because children are born every day of the week, right? So a certain number of children are going to have to be, if they're going to fulfill this part of the law, they're going to have to be circumcised on the eighth day, and it's going to fall on a Sabbath. And so in the Jewish law, you weren't able to cut on the Sabbath, like cut cloth or anything like that. You weren't able to grind. There were a lot of little things that they said you were not able to do. But in the ceremony, in the act of circumcision, they were violating all of those things in order to perform the rite of circumcision on the eighth day. And so, kind of like they said, they were straining at gnats and swallowing camels. And Jesus just wanted to point that out to them, that they were looking at things all wrong. And here he had healed a man who was lame and had healed him completely. His whole body was healed on the Sabbath, and yet they were criticizing and condemning him for performing this miracle on the Sabbath. And so Jesus says, your judgment is twisted. Your judgment is somehow messed up. And so he goes on to talk about judgment. And we've all heard this saying from a little child. I did. Don't judge a book by its cover. What do you think when you see this person? What do you know about this person? What can you determine about this person by what you see? Almost nothing. Can you determine if it's a male or a female? Not really. You might think you can, but you can't. This could very well be a male or female. Can you tell if this person is successful or not? Can you tell if this person is evil or good? You can't determine anything about this person by what you see. Yet, our first impression is typically, if you're a typical middle-aged southern person, your first reaction to this image is going to be negative, isn't it? But yet, you don't know anything about this person. And you cannot tell anything about them by what you see here. You can't tell a thing. They could be extremely loving, caring, warm, successful Christian person who chooses to adorn themselves in a certain way for their own personal reasons. Yet, we will judge that book by its cover and determine that for some reason, unbeknownst to us many times, because we don't even know what lies in our heart and why we think the way we do, only that we have been programmed to think certain ways. And we've allowed the opinions of others, we've allowed prejudice to come into our hearts and minds and to cause us to judge by appearances. And it's a fault we all have. It's almost a natural tendency. But I don't believe it's one that can't be dealt with. That you can't, through the power of the Holy Spirit, overcome prejudice. And prejudice takes so many different forms that we make judgments. Now, I'm going to talk about judgment in a lot of different ways this morning. And judgment in itself is not bad. I want to clear that up right now. We have to make a certain amount of judgments in our life. You have to be able to judge good from evil, right from wrong. You have to be able to know what's safe and what's harmful. You have to make all kinds of decisions based on good judgment. So don't throw out the baby with the bathwater when we talk about judgment. But on the other hand, as Jesus said, don't judge only by appearances. And that is what he said here. He said, stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment. I wrote it down because I knew I wouldn't be able to remember it. It's a Maybach, or Maybach, it's German. Accelero, E-X-E-L-E-R-O. It's the most expensive car in the world. There were only 10 of them made in 2010. $8 million. If you saw one of these driving through Umatilla, what would you, you know, what kind of judgment would you make? Would you think somebody that maybe like this guy might be driving it? You know, what do you think about this guy when you see him? You know, is he successful? Yeah, hair. How many times has he been bankrupt? How many times has he failed in business? You know, we think of success. We think of people like Donald Trump. He's failed as many times as he's succeeded. He just happens to be on top right now. He could be on the bottom tomorrow. Success is not measured by how much money you can make. Maybe it might in some ways be measured by how much you can keep, but I don't even believe that. Okay, what about this guy? Does anybody in the room know who this guy is? Albert, come on, help me. Albert, you're my one hope, my one chance. No? Does she? Birdman. He's known as the Birdman. His name is Brian Birdman Williams. Now, if you just saw this picture, what would you know about him? Huh? Would you think he's successful compared to the other guy? Which one do you think is going to be more, successful? Which, not measured in money, but as far as notoriety and fame and recognition, well, he's the fourth most richest rap producer in the world. Now, he's not the first. He's Sean P. Diddy Combs, and I forget who the other, Dr. Dre is one, and the third. Anyway, he's the fourth. So does that, why does that make him successful? He makes millions and millions of dollars off producing records. Well, it just so happens, how do you go backwards, the second button? It just so happens he owns one of these. $8 million. Well, there's other pictures. Anyway, I wanted to challenge you cannot judge a book by its cover. You cannot determine what success looks like based on appearances. You can absolutely not know what is in the heart of a person by what you see on the outside and by what you see just on the appearance of things. This passage out of the one we read this morning, he who speaks on his own authority seeks to win honor for himself. He whose teaching originates with himself seeks his own glory. Have you ever been around somebody that all they talk about is themselves and what they can do and what they have done, what they're going to do? They want their own glory. They want attention. They want people to know who they are. Was that the way Christ did it? Is that what Christ asked for his followers? No, we should talk about the one who sent us, the one who gave us the authority, the one who has commissioned us and called us to be his servants and to be his children. He who seeks the glory and is eager for the honor of him who sent him, he is true. There is no unrighteousness or falsehood or deception in him. It can't be faked, can it? It has to be true. It has to be righteous if it comes from the Father. There's no imitation. Satan has tried to imitate and to counterfeit the things of God, but it doesn't hold any water, does it? It's only the true, the genuine, that is real and that is successful. And that's all the funny pictures, by the way. How do you judge success? By appearance, clothing, hairstyle, grooming? I have some friends in all different walks of life. And I have some friends that it's dressed for success all the way. Every hair in place. They spend an hour in the morning getting their hair kind of, and I'm talking about men. They spend an hour getting their hair all just right and sprayed and gelled or whatever. And, their shave is just perfect. Just the right cologne, the right brand clothing, labels on their shirts, got to be the right company, their shoes, their car, everything about them has to be, brand recognizable. And they get a lot of personal pleasure and ego out of being able to do those things. I've also had friends on the other end. And, back to the girl in the first picture, it reminded me of a friend of mine. It was a female named Dana. Dana was African-American, lesbian, female, with spiked hair and piercings all in her lip. I mean, she had like four rings in her lip and gold teeth. And I don't know why, but God put love in my heart for her. And there was no doubt in her mind that I loved her as a sister, not obviously in any kind of romantic, physical kind of love, but as a spiritual the God in me, Jesus in me, enabled me to overcome my prejudice, overcome what I saw with my eyes and what I even knew to be her style of life, to be able to extend love and grace to her for the time that I knew her. And it's not about Robert, it's about God. But the point I wanted to make also, there was no doubt in Dana's mind that I loved her, even though she also had no doubt that I didn't agree and did not condone her lifestyle and the choices that she made. And she knew that I was a Christian minister. But at the same time, God enabled me to be able to show love to her. Now that's grace. It's not flesh, because I can't love everybody that I see like that. I don't necessarily have that same ability in every circumstance, but God gave it to me for that particular time and space and that relationship. And so I think that's, you know, one of the points I wanted to make is you cannot judge by appearance. You cannot allow your heart to be clouded by prejudice and by preconceived ideas and preconceived notions. We need to be able to ask God to take those things out of our hearts so that we can see people the way He sees them, and to look into their hearts and beyond what we see on that exterior. What about jobs and careers or businesses? Certain jobs carry a certain amount of clout, don't they? If you're an attorney or an accountant or a doctor, stockbroker maybe, or maybe not. did I say lawyer? If I did, I didn't mean it. but anyway, certain careers seem to have more prestige than others, don't they? I'm a school bus driver, as well as being a minister here in the church. I've been driving school buses for 12 years. And sometimes I hear from kids, especially, I've driven both affluent kids as well as very, very poor kids. And, you know, sometimes in the more affluent neighborhoods, you pick up these little comments or whatever about kid. Well, you know, he's just a bus driver kind of a thing. And it's like, so what does, you know, what's the point? He's just a bus driver. You know, yeah, you're just a kid. You might be the cleaning lady, or you might be Donald Trump. It doesn't matter what your career is or what God's calling on your life is. If you're fulfilling His calling and if you're in the place that He has put you, that is what makes you successful, regardless of what your career is or what your job or what kind of business you own. Obviously, all these things have to do with money, or how much money you have or don't have. Can you tell how much money a person has by looking at them? We see people who have the appearance of wealth, and what's the truth most often? They're deeply in debt. They have extremely high mortgage payments. They have extremely high credit card bills that they're only paying about 2% of the debt on every year. And carrying it forward. You cannot determine how much money a person has by how they look. And then you also, on the other side, hear stories of some miserly old man who starved to death. And when they go to clean his house out, they find a couple of million under the mattress. So you really can't tell about money or possessions. Social status. How many friends do you have on Facebook? You know, I see some folks that I'm friends with, and they have like 2,000, 3,000 friends on Facebook, and it's like, really? Really? I think I have 200 maybe, and I promise you there's at least half of them that I don't have any real life connection to. It's a friend of a friend, or somebody who either through the church or through some other avenue has just decided to choose me to be their friend, and I accept it. But there are a lot of people that get hung up with this thing. And you know, if you unfriend them, they get, oh man, it's the end of their world, because, you know, they've been unfriended. All of these things can be faked, or they may easily fail very quickly. Ever heard of Bernie Madoff? Bernie Madoff. Surely some folks have heard of Bernie Madoff. He made off with a lot of people's money. He convinced these very wealthy people to give him billions and billions of dollars to invest, and he lost it all. Lost it all. Gone. True success looks more like this. A person who chooses to be happy and content wherever God has blessed you. You know, you can choose to be happy. So many people are waiting for happiness to find them or to find happiness or, you know, that somehow it's a destination they're going to arrive at one day. And sadly, they're going to go through their whole life never experiencing true happiness when it was simply something they needed to choose to be happy with who they were and who God had called them to be and where He had placed them. I'm quite happy to be a bus driver because God has put me there, and I actually do enjoy relating with those kids and being able in some little way to have an influence in their lives. The measure of the love you give to and receive from others is what truly makes you successful. Also, a sincere generosity towards others. To me, this is the highest measure of success, is if you can be happy and joyous and generous to others. That marks, and you know what? You can see this on people's face. This is something you can, you'll notice a visible difference in people that are truly joyful and truly generous. It makes a difference in their appearance, in their countenance, in the way they conduct themselves. How about a life of integrity? And back to judging by appearances. You know, some of the best con men that have ever been alive in the world, they could put on a good show. They could dress the part, they could speak the lingo, and they could work themselves into your life and con you out of just about anything you had. But there's no integrity in that. Their character was flawed. Their character was twisted. Good character is more precious than gold and possessions and wealth and jobs and status and all of those things. That's what makes for true success. A life of love, joy, peace, free of worry, doubt, and fear. Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. If you want to turn to Matthew 7 and 1 and 6, or look at it here on the screen, I'm going to change directions just a little bit. I want to talk about the other side of judgment. We've kind of talked about how we should not negatively judge by appearances and have negative attitudes towards people based on prejudice. But we are to have judgment. And this verse is often taken out of context. The first few words are taken out and used to say we should not judge. But let's look at the whole context in Matthew chapter 7. It says, "Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me remove the speck from your eye,' and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite." But now notice what he says. "First, remove the plank from your own eye. And then you will clearly see to remove the speck from your brother's eye." I'm going to pause right there. He doesn't say, "Don't get the speck out of your brother's eye," does he? What he says is, just be sure you get the plank out of your own eye. Deal with your own trash first. Get your own house in order. Deal with the junk. And this plank in the eye, I want to come back to prejudice. This plank that we have in our eyes is prejudice that clouds our vision and causes us not to be able to see the way God sees, to not be able to see truly what the wrong is in other people's lives. Because what's wrong in other people's lives is not known by the outward appearance. What's wrong with other people's lives is what's wrong in their heart. And you're not going to be able to discern and to see and to get into the heart issues and the heart matters if you're looking at them through prejudice and through this plank that's in your eye. This thing that we've allowed ourselves to develop, many of us over years and years of prejudice. Mind reading. How often do we think we know what someone else is thinking? Or motivating them. We judge motives based on our own prejudice. You know, we see somebody coming down the road that looks a certain way and we decide ahead of time. We know what they're fixing to ask us. We know what they're fixing to do, how they're fixing to react or respond. Because of prejudice. Because of the plank that we have in our eyes. So let's remove those planks. Anything that is clouding our vision to be able to see people through God's eyes. So that we can help get the speck out of their eye. I don't know about you, have you ever had a little piece of something in your eye? It's miserable, isn't it? When you can't get it out. Not that many years ago, maybe 10 years ago. One day I was trimming my beard and a little tiny end of the whiskers from his electric beard trimmer, it flew in my eye and it got down in the drain hole in your eyeball. You know, you've got a little drain in the corner of your eyeball where your tears naturally will flow back and get disposed of. Well, this little speck of hair got down in that drain and blocked it. And it was miserable. I couldn't do anything with it. And I tried washing. And the more I tried to wash, what was happening is it was just, because it's a drain hole, you know what happens? It was just going in further. And ended up having to go to the ophthalmologist, you know, with his high-powered scope and light and little tiny thing to go in and hook onto the thing and get it out. I needed someone who had clear, strong vision to be able to get that speck out of my eye. And I desperately wanted somebody, anybody that was able to help me get that speck out of my eye. So judgment and being able to help one another with our sin, help one another with our failures, help one another with the junk in our eye, it's not bad, it's not wrong, but it's got to be done in God's way. And it's got to be done with a heart of care and compassion and concern and love. It can't be with the plank in our eye of prejudice and condemnation and holier than thou. That is not righteous. That is not the right way to be able to judge what needs to be done. Well, before I move on, he gives this little thing about the dogs. Do not give what is holy to the dogs or cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Well, how are you going to know who's a dog? You got to have righteous judgment, don't you? You got to have discernment to know not to throw your pearls before a pig. You got to be able to know a pig when you see one. You got to have some discernment. You've got to have righteous judgment. And so, you know, the bottom line of all of that is there is a righteous judgment that we need as Christians. We need to be able to determine right doctrine from false doctrine. We need to be able to know preachers and pastors that are telling it straight and those that are just in it for personal gain or for other ulterior motives to make themselves look good. Back to this earlier part of the scripture. They're just trying to bring glory to themselves rather than glory to the one who sent them. Later on in the same chapter, Matthew 7, says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Therefore, by their fruits you will know them." So, we recognize, if you're in Florida and you know anything about oranges, you know what a sour orange looks like, don't you? Because it's come up from the roots, and it's this deformed, rotten, you know, ill-shaped little thing. And if you're from Florida or grew up or know anything about it, you know better than to cut into that orange and eat it, don't you? But have you ever seen somebody from up north or somebody that they'll see those things, and they, oranges, and they'll go and pick one and cut into it, and that first bite of that bitter, sour, awful, turn your mouth inside out kind of taste. It's funny, isn't it? You can't get, you know, good fruit from a bad root. Bottom line, the roots are sour. And it takes being grafted in, having a good graft grafted into that root, and then those new branches that come out are going to bear the good fruit. And that's somewhere else in John. We'll get to that one, I guess, one day. By their fruits you will know them. So what does that mean? What kind of fruit should we be looking for? If we're talking about judging and we're talking about noticing fruit. Move over to Galatians 5. The works of the flesh are evident. Bad fruit is obvious, isn't it? If you're spiritually discerning, if you have the Holy Spirit. Which are these? Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit, the good fruit that we're to know, that we're to look for, that we're to judge, to see that it's good, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-controlled. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us walk also in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Do we envy people like Donald Trump or the Birdman and his $8 million car? We should not envy one another. Greed and envy are all in those works of the flesh. It says are evident. These things are evident. You know, there's some things that it's just obvious. And God's Word tells us over and over again, it's obvious that this is wrong. That it's not of God. That it's not God's way. And so, when we point out that something that's obviously wrong is wrong, is that judgment even? Isn't it just stating what seems to be the obvious truth? Yet, sometimes people say, well, you're judging me. No, I'm not judging you. Only God will judge you as a person. God will judge your heart. God will decide where you spend eternity based on only one thing, and that is if you've chosen to accept or reject Jesus as your Savior. So I'm not judging you as a person. I will leave that up to God. Yet, if I see certain things going on, is it really judging to say, that's wrong? When God's Word clearly says it's wrong, and it's obviously wrong, I don't believe that's even judging, really, as much as knowing the fruit. You will know what kind of fruit it is based on, you'll know what kind of tree it is based on what kind of fruit is coming forth from it. Couple of last things, and I am wrapping up. I never thought I would go 45 minutes. Timing. Sean talked about time as well last week. And I'm not going to go there, but in 1 Corinthians 4:5, it says, judge nothing before the time. It goes on to talk about the time of His appearing, that when Jesus comes, He will put all things right, and He will judge the thoughts and intents of the heart. Miss Ina, are you with us? Your husband used to say this all the time. It's where it's stuck in my mind. When Pastor Bobby Walker, Buddy's dad, Ina's husband, he would say this, judge nothing before the time. Now, it's a little out of context, but it's valid. We often rush to judgment, don't we? We rush to it. We are so quick to make a judgment about something or someone, a situation, a circumstance. We need to wait till He comes. The rest of that verse, it says that when He comes. Now, we could take that literally to mean at the end of time when Jesus comes to make all things right. Or we can look at it when the Holy Spirit comes and reveals and shows and brings it all to light. So if we wait on the Lord and we don't rush to judgment, He will come and He will unveil those things that are hidden. He will reveal those things that need to be revealed so that righteous judgment can happen. We don't have to rush. We don't have to be hasty to make decisions. I'm amazed sometimes at how quickly people make decisions about all kinds of different things. And the pressure that is put on us, you got to decide now. I need to know. Now. No, you don't. There's no rush. There is no rush. The world, Jesus is not here. We can wait a minute or two at least. Maybe a day or two. What is the hurry to make a decision? Judge nothing before the time. At least give some time before you make a decision about anything, especially if it comes to spending money or major decisions in your life. Don't let anybody rush you. Take time to hear from God. Take time to meditate and to pray and to do your homework and to think. And that's not to say that you need to take forever to decide. And some people on the opposite end don't seem like they can ever make a decision. I don't know what to do. Should I do this? Should I do that? And they can never decide. And I'm not talking about that. But don't be so quick to pass judgments and to make decisions that don't have to be made. When it comes to, people in your lives and they're going through a hard time or they're having sin in their life, and we could start pointing the finger and telling them what they need to do, and you need to stop this and stop that and do this and do that. Give God time to do all of that. We don't have to judge. We don't have to rush in. Just take the time to love them and to wait for the Holy Spirit to show up. And He will bring those things to light in His time. He will reveal them. Another verse that talks about time for judgment says, the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Especially in the church, we need righteous judgment. We need it. It's not optional. Because the world is looking at us. And the world has seen so much, crap in the church and in ministers and in Christian people's lives. They are watching every move we make. And we must judge ourselves. And we must have righteous judgment within those who call themselves believers in Christ and that who call themselves a part of His spotless bride. He is coming for a bride that is without spot or blemish. And He does expect us to wash our robes. Yes, we are made righteous by His blood. It is His blood who cleanses us from sin and makes us right with God. But He also expects us to live in a certain way and to conduct ourselves like we are the spotless bride without spot or without blemish. And so that is why He does put authority in the church. And that is why He does expect there to be amongst ourselves a righteous judgment of sin when it comes into the believer's life and it's known in the church. I think that's the last. Yeah, that's the last slide. 1 Corinthians 6 talks all about this, and this is where I'm going to close. If any of you has a dispute with another, did I do that? Because I didn't want it to go away. It was a delayed reaction, wasn't it? Clicked it one time too many. It goes on to say, if anyone has a dispute with one another, do you dare to take it before the ungodly for judgment? Instead of before the Lord's people? Or do you not know that the Lord's people will judge the world? And if you are to judge the world, are you not competent to judge trivial cases? Do you not know that we will judge angels? How much more the things of this life? Therefore, if you have disputes about such matters, do you ask for a ruling from those whose way of life is scorned in the church? I say this to shame you. Is it possible that there is nobody among you wise enough to judge a dispute between believers? A couple of weeks ago, Sean talked about conflict resolution and the whole process of how to deal with conflict. We should not be going out and talking to ungodly, unrighteous, unsaved people about problems we have in the church. I mean, that's the bottom line of what I get out of this passage of Scripture. And if you have issue with any brother or sister in Christ, in the church, there is a righteous way of dealing with it. There is righteous judgment in the house of God that needs to be brought into play. And God always wins in these cases. You know, there's no defendant, there's no prosecutor, there is really no right or wrong party. Most of the time, God is the one who ends up being right and revealing the heart and making and putting things right in His house, and He gets the glory. There's no winner or loser in these cases, almost 99% of the time. It's God that wins. It's He that gets the glory out of it. And that is what brings glory to God in His church, when we can do that and live lives at peace with one another and in righteous relationship with one another, even in spite of our flaws, in spite of our sin, in spite of our hurts and our wounds, that we can love each other and resolve our conflicts together in a manner that brings Him glory, that's higher than the way of the world. Righteous judgment. Would you stand to your feet? And I'm not going to make an altar call for that this morning. We've done that. I will continue just to encourage you that if you have issues with people, especially in the church, go to them. Go to them first, personally, in private, and ask them, have I offended you? Or if they have offended you, tell them and get it right between you. And then if you need help and you can't resolve that by yourself, come to one of the elders. We'll be glad to help you. We believe that God has given us discernment and given us the Holy Spirit and the ability to help judge in these kinds of matters. Righteous, truthful, honest judgment from the Word of God. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, we've learned that we don't want any service to go by that we don't give you an opportunity to accept Christ as your Savior. So if you have not made that decision this morning, I would ask you to come down to the front as we dismiss in prayer, and either I will talk with you and pray with you, or there will be some other people that will be watching and available to come and pray with you so that you can accept Christ as your Savior today. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, that you are our righteous judge. And Lord, that all things are known to you, and that you, by your Holy Spirit, you will reveal all things. Lord, help us to not judge with prejudice. Lord, help us not to be full of pride or envy. Lord, help us not to be hypocrites. Lord, help us to love people the way that you love them, and to look and to see what you see in them, to be able to see into the hearts of people rather than what we see on the outside. Lord, forgive us of the times that we have made unrighteous judgments against people and that we have condemned them. Lord, forgive us. Lord, I thank you for these people, and I pray that you would just bless them this week, that you would go with them in their jobs. Lord, help each and every person be successful in a righteous way. Lord, in the things that you've called them to do, whether they're doing whatever their job or their status in life is, Lord, that you would bless them to fulfill the calling that you've put in their lives. In Jesus' name, amen.